Well, this is the perfect day for me to speak on Father's Day. Because for the first time in my life, I am now an expert on being a father. Because that's what experts are. Experts are, we tend to be those people that no longer do that. Therefore, you know, people come to listen to them. Today's the first day and first Father's Day in 25 years that we do not have children in our home anymore. But there's several aspects to fathers. Number one is, as many of you are already aware, and others will painfully become aware, is there that never really ends. There is the sense that your kids grow up and your kids leave, that's for sure. But that's just a new set of challenges as parents, and one that you have much less control over. But there are others that, like the McMahons, that have that little boy that's just a few months old. So that whole aspect is very broad. And also when we think about fathers, as we will look at the passage in Ephesians today, it's addressed to fathers, it more broadly in the applicational sense is for parents. There's some reasons in that passage that surely Paul specifically said fathers, and probably the very first part that exhorts them to not cause that various kinds of trauma in the lives that fathers are probably good at, more so than moms in the sense of not provoking. But there is still the application that's for both. So don't think of this as just simply for fathers, but for parents. But then also, even broader than that, there are applications that could be made. Not what the passage is teaching, but the applications of the passage should be taken in the sense of a spiritual parenting. Is there someone you're discipling? Is there somebody you're working with? What aspects would that have? Now, they're not going to be the most direct applications because that's not what the passage is addressing. But there is that broader sense that it's relational. And anytime it's relational, you can look to those areas of relationships. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's a verse that does address fathers, though, and that's what we want to look at this morning. He said, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." But there's a context to this verse. I had really studied Ephesians and even taught Ephesians a few times before I ever really understood the broad context of this passage. If you go back to Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And from that verse on, we move into verse 22, that is the husband-wife relationship. And then in chapter 6, it's the parent-child relationship, and then even a master-slave relationship. You have these relationships. And I now firmly believe that what's being presented in this passage is that it's all flowing from being filled with the Spirit. That it is the filling of the Spirit that enables one to carry out those relationships. We can exhort one another on some of these different roles, any of these roles, the husband and wife role, the parent-child role. Not that it would be applicable today, directly applicable to slave-master, but only in the sense of a distant application, a very distant application in the sense of an employer-employee. But those relationships function this way when there is a direct empowerment by the Spirit. So when we talk about this passage, it's not just simply some directives. It's directives, first of all, are they motivated? Are they flowing from? Are they dependent upon the empowerment of the Spirit? But we want to look at four challenges from this passage. Four challenges that I believe would be applicable in some sense to all of us, but most directly to those that are fathers and those most directly to those that are fathers that have children in the home. But as I already mentioned, those things continue, and there's aspects of them. The first challenge is to nurture your child, to nurture your child. The first definition of the English word nurture is training or upbringing. While the first definition of the verb is to supply with nourishment, the entry is also to educate, to further the development. You'll notice in your translation, like in the New American Standard, it translates it to bring up, for that's what the word basically means. It's this word is only used one other time in the New Testament. That's in the previous chapter, in verse 29, in a passage that's speaking of the husband's relationship with the wife, and that it is to be one of nourishing and cherishing as he would his own body, for that is the way Christ relates to us. So the passage here is, the word is translated as to bring up, but in the marriage relationship, it is to nourish. The word also has that sense of to train or to educate. So when you think about nourish, to nourish, well, perhaps that works in a family like me, a father like me that had two daughters, but it just doesn't have that masculine ring to it that seems to be needed if you're talking about a father-son relationship. The problem and why I chose not to go with other things is because when you think about the words bring up, train, educate, they do not convey in themselves the loving, caring aspect of that relationship. And that loving, caring aspect must be present. So to say that the challenge is to nurture your child may work well for women, and it may work okay for fathers with their daughters. It may not be the choice term with a father and their son because it just doesn't have a masculine enough sense to it. But whatever term we use, if you choose to say, well, I wish he would have just said to train or to bring up, it has to have that sense of care, of love. For when there are those directives, those parenting, that guiding, that training, when love is not present, it really becomes, as Josh McDowell once said, when you have rules without relationship, it leads to rebellion. And this has to be a loving, caring environment. Thus, nourish becomes a good word. It may not be the word you want to use with your teenage son, saying, well, my role is to nourish you. But it is an appropriate word. That as we raise children, that there has to be that caring, loving involvement there. The second, or really before I move on to that, I wanted to mention too, just in the sense of responding though as kids, that spirit-filled response, if the spirit-filled directive is toward a father, then there is that response that also comes from that spirit-filled child would be to be obedient, which is given in the verse before that, in verse 1, and also to be responsive to those things. So there is that response that's called for by children, to be responsive, to be obedient. The second challenge is to develop your child through instruction, discipline, and correction. To develop your child. But it's a full range of instruction, discipline, and correction. The word translated as discipline, the New American Standard, it's also translated as training, in the NIV, conveys the idea of upbringing, training, instruction, and it's chiefly obtained through discipline and correction. So the word has built in it this idea of instruction, training, upbringing, but it has a view toward that occurs in the context of discipline, of correction. So when we're talking about instruction here, it's not primarily in view of teaching them the alphabet, teaching them their multiplication tables. It's not even primarily in the sense of teaching them God's Word, though obviously that would be a part of it. It's training them in those areas that
where you come in and you correct. You come in and you exhort. But what's the foundation for that training? What's the foundation for those corrections? What's the foundation for that discipline? That's where God's Word comes into place. For one of the things that we can do as parents is we can establish our own rules. And we can say, this is the way it's going to be in my house. And that's not necessarily inappropriate. There may be things. You may have a rule. You may say, in our home, we're going to eat our meals together. At least we're going to eat them together until you're 4 years old, before you start playing soccer. It may be, you know, there may be various rules you have, and those aren't bad rules. But if those are typical of your rules, that they're just rules you made because that's what you want your family to be, there's something really lacking. There need to be other, if you want rules, other areas of focus, of values in the home. And what's the foundation of those values? One of the challenges I would make to parents, young parents nowadays, something that we didn't do. I didn't ever think about it, never heard anybody mention it until our kids were quite older. It would have been to establish some written values. What are our core values as a family? Because sometimes you need to be clear on what's really important. Because there's so many things out there. And at times you need to say, well, that's important, but it's not as important as this one. You know, actually, at this point, I'm willing to give that one away. But I'm never giving this value away because this is what God values. The correction, the instruction, is not primarily saying, learn a passage of Scripture, but it is saying, here, let me help you learn how to live your life based upon what God has revealed to us in His Word. So that's a challenge, an ongoing challenge to parents. And you can draw those applications out to someone that's in the position of myself and Robin and Roger and Sally now, that having adult children, how do we parent them? Obviously, it's not the same way, but are there ways that we can still involve ourselves by pointing people to God's Word, directing them toward what is true, what will always be true? Obviously, to do that, as a parent of an adult child, is different than of dependent children. But that doesn't change the role. It changes how it's done. And the carefulness at times. What's the response? Well, a response should be not to resist these adjustments. That should be the response in children, the Spirit-filled response. For you see, this word is translated in 2 Timothy 3:16, the well-known passage about Scripture, that all Scripture is given by God for profitable, for teaching, for reproof, for correction. For training, same word, for training in righteousness. It's exactly what God's Word is to do for us, is what fathers and parents are to be doing with their children, to train them. And one of those ways is through God's Word, I've pointed out. It's also the same word that's used in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, we have not only the noun here, but also the verb that's looking at discipline. In that passage, it's saying, as an earthly father proves his love by disciplining his son, so a heavenly Father will discipline you. What we're looking at here is, do you have enough love to discipline your child? See, anybody can discipline, and every parent disciplines. Some parents, when they get around to discipline, it's because they're frustrated, because they're exasperated, because they're embarrassed. But what we need is a passage like, a concept kind of like Hebrews 12, that discipline flows from love. The reason I discipline is not because I'm frustrated. The reason I discipline is not because I'm embarrassed. The reason I discipline is because I love you. The reason I correct is because I care. Well, the third challenge we'll find in our next word, and we could have put it, the third challenge is to instruct your child. To instruct your child. This word here means admonition, instruction, warning. So it has some correlations to the word we saw before. The Spirit-filled Father nurtures through admonitions, which warn that that's a bad path to be on. That's a bad path to consider. The godly Father educates, but that education must be filled with admonitions, with warnings. Because there are a lot of things out there that are dangerous, a lot of paths out there that aren't good paths to take. The concept here is to impart understanding, to set right, to lay it on one's heart. The stress is on influencing not merely the intellect, but the will and the disposition. So there's an instruction, but the instruction is not to simply impart information. It's to influence their will in an appropriate, godly sense. The Spirit-filled response by a child hopefully would be to listen to the warning. It's all too often it's true that you only learn from your own mistakes. You cannot learn from someone else. All too often people want to try it on their own and, won't happen to me. Perhaps that's why it's so important to establish those relationships so early. To establish them such that you have a foundation to give that warning. There's nothing available today that wasn't available when you were kids. There's nothing available that wasn't available when your grandparents were kids. The thing is, today most of those things are just more readily available. And some of the forms have changed such that single instances can bring death. To be able to heed a warning is not just a wise thing anymore. At times, it's essential. It's critical. So having that relationship where you can warn your child that you're on the wrong path, or you warn your child that's a wrong path. Robin and I, now I don't know if this was great parenting by any means. It had its downsides, I know that. But when our children were little, we used examples in the grocery store, for instance, of behavior that wasn't acceptable. You see that? That's a brat. You will not act that way. Now, that seemed to work well because our kids understood that. But where it didn't work well was when you're in the store and you're in line and, Daddy, why is that little boy acting like a brat? That's the downside of that. So I'm not necessarily advocating that because there is a downside. But perhaps in a very simple sense, that's a warning of a path you don't want to go down. That's a brat. Don't act that way. Now, that's just kind of cute when they're three. And it's not as easy to say that to a child when they're older. And it's not going to be received the same. And it's not as simple. But that's the direction. Can you warn? Can you warn? The fourth challenge is raise your child with Christ-centered focus. Raise your child with a Christ-centered worldview. The Spirit-filled Father is to nurture, discipline, warn. And all of these are to be done with a view, with a backdrop of Jesus Christ. Listen to the verse now, and listen to the focus at the end. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, all of this is in a context of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say, I'm going to instruct my child, I'm going to warn my child, I'm going to raise my child, I'm going to be nurturing. It all has to be in that context of Jesus Christ. The worldview that the world doesn't revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around you as my child. It doesn't revolve around athletics. It doesn't revolve around the United States. It doesn't revolve around this issue. It doesn't revolve around that person unless that person is Jesus Christ. Now, all those other things have a place, and some of them have a very important place. But they only work correctly when our worldview is Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is watch commercials. And commercials are, the worldview of commercials is you. However they say it. And some of them, you know, it's, you know, have it your own way, you know. They just say, you know, you've been around forever since it became more, you know, flagrant when Pepsi, what was it, 30 years ago, came up with the me generation. It's very self-focused. So when we say worldviews, there are these competing worldviews. There's the worldviews of, you know, secularism, and you can study all those in a that would be in textbooks of worldviews. And we recently did a study here with Ravi Zacharias touching on those worldviews. But, you know, there's another worldview that is so prevalent, and it's not that intellectual worldview. And it's been in Scripture from day one. Well, maybe not quite day one, but the day one, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, is that everything revolves around me. Self-centeredness. And this is saying, teach your child these things. Raise your family. Discipline your children. We're not talking about that inappropriate sense of discipline, but the proper nurturing kind of discipline, the corrections, the warnings, in a worldview of Jesus Christ. Well, some challenges for you. Consider this. Your parent in this area is raising your child. And, you know, if you don't like the term, one term, nurturing, you can say bringing up, raising a family, nurturing my child. But what's the focus? Are you bringing up kids in a context where they have a Christ-centered view of life? Are they centered on God rather than self? Secondly, do you discipline your child because you love them? As I mentioned, it's easy to do it out of frustration, out of exasperation. But do you do it because you love them? For if you love your children, you will discipline them. You know, as a child, it makes no sense when a parent says, this is going to hurt me more than you. It's like, yeah. But as a parent, there's a lot of truth to that. But do you do it out of love? Do you warn your child of dangers, the dangers of walking on a path that is not Christ-centered? There's three areas you could take. You could ask yourself those questions. Are you raising your family with a Christ-centered worldview? Do you discipline out of love? And do you warn? Do you warn of the dangers of when that path deviates from God's way? Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your provisions in our lives, your gifts and your kindnesses. But today, in behalf of the fathers here, I thank you for the children you've given us. And Father, regardless of where we're at in that parenting trek, that journey, whether our children are little, whether our children are teens, or whether our children are adults, grant us the capacity to parent appropriately to their needs, their age, their maturity, Fill us with your Spirit and empower us to be the dads you've called us to be. And we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.